Good evening. It's good to be here. Everyone who's got a pair of glasses on, could you take them off, please? Now open your Bible. It's not easy to read without a pair of glasses. They didn't have glasses in the first century. Put your glasses back on. I won't ask the personal question, how many people have hearing aids? Oh, quite a few. They didn't have hearing aids in the first century. Again, I won't ask the question as to how many have got a limb, a false limb, a prosthetic limb, or an arm. But I'm sure there's somebody. They didn't have such things in the first century. How many people have come here by car? Everybody. They didn't have cars in the first century. They walked everywhere. Just imagine walking here this afternoon from the city. They didn't have cars. They didn't have roads. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have much food. You want a glass of water? Go to the stream. Pump it from the well. Whatever. Life in the first century was very, very, very different from today. That is the basis of our thoughts this week. But there are certain similarities which are important. Nay, more than important, they are critical. And the chapter that we have read highlights that which is common between the first century and the 21st. Jesus did not talk to minds, he talked to hearts. We talk to minds and rarely to hearts. That's a fundamental difference. And my brethren and sisters, it's not right. What did Jesus do? Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Let's remind ourselves of what we've just read. And let's highlight from the chapter certain key phrases and comments. We're going to be reading this week from the NIV. It's sharper and it's clearer in its word. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. They did not follow a doctrine. They did not follow a teaching. They did not follow the healer of miracles. They followed him. He is the one ahead. He is the master. He is the teacher. He is the Son of God. And we follow him. Or we should. That's where we begin with the Master. So we've highlighted the practical differences. And we've now highlighted the similarities. We concentrate in our lives on things. He concentrated on people. Somehow, in our lives and in our minds, we have to move away from things to people. And it's only when we realize the personality of the Lord Jesus and we follow him that we have hope of entering into the kingdom of God. He is our master. We are his disciples. Now, we think that we practice first century Christianity. Or to quote the phrase, we are apostolic Christianity revived. That's what we've said for 150 years. And I'm taking the opportunity this afternoon, this evening, to open our thoughts that we will explore during the week in our studies as to see whether or not we actually practice what they practiced and what they preached. And the first question to ask each of us, ourselves, this evening as we come to share in bread and wine, do we really follow him? Are we really obeying his call? Do we look to him for guidance, for teaching, for life? Are we more concerned with people than with things? Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now I know a little bit about leprosy. As you will see, God willing, on Wednesday evening, when we show some pictures of India and the effects of leprosy, we've had first-hand contact with leprosy. And it's awesome. It's a very simple, ordinary disease, but if left untreated, causes deformation. It is very visual in its effects. A hand, the bones imploding, and just a blunt fist. The toes imploding and just a stump. The eyes closed with blindness. And the effects? Out. And even today in villages where leprosy is common, it is thought that leprosy is caught by contact and people are still banished. Now it may or may not be that leprosy in the New Testament was different from that which we see today, but the effects were the same. But Jesus knew that you could not catch leprosy by normal touch. He challenged the prejudices of his day and time. This man pleaded, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the Lord touched him. It's more than just a touch, just with the tip of the fingers. When you're with people suffering from leprosy, and they have a different language maybe, you have to get down in the dust alongside them and sit in the dust and the squalor and put your arm round them. And suddenly, in the emotion of the moment, you realize to be despised and rejected, what it really means. You see, the man came to Jesus appealing, and Jesus in compassion responded. We have come to the Lord appealing, and he in his compassion has responded. Our preaching fails very often because we lack compassion for mankind that is dying. We need to reach out and put the loving arm around someone who comes to us calling for salvation. And we need to do what the Master did and show compassion. And this man was healed. You see, Jesus was concerned with people and not with things. He was full of compassion and love and care and not with judgments. He was gentle and not hard. He was caring and forgiving and accepting. He was concerned with people and not with things. And therefore his teaching is all about how to live. It comes as quite a shock to many brothers and sisters to realize that Jesus taught almost nothing about the kingdom of God as we understand it. If you don't agree with me, read through the Gospels very carefully and identify every phrase, every piece of teaching about the kingdom of God, and you will find, I submit, that it is about how to enter, how to respond, how to hear and do. It's nothing about the signs of the times, except one passage. It's nothing about the political events of the world. It's nothing about his second coming in power and in glory, except for two references. The vast bulk of the teaching of the Master is about how to live. And so his teaching about the kingdom of God is about life here and now. It's about showing understanding for fellow mankind. About demonstrating the love of God in action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we think believing in him is believing in the doctrines, the listing of items of faith. It is that, but primarily it is belief in him and response to him and demonstrating his love to others. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the work of the Master was all about. So the gospel or good news requires a response. You see, Jesus was concerned with salvation. I'm sure you've all seen these vast rubbish tips around the country. Most cities have somewhere where the trash is dumped and then covered over. Now, we're familiar with other parts of the world where that rubbish is actually gone through very carefully. Poor people, and I mean really poor people in Africa, in India, in China and beyond, actually go through the heap of rubbish to earn a living, to find a scrap of food. They are salving the good out of the bad. We are the rubbish. We are the rubbish dump. And God is sifting through the rubbish dump to save. And you'll need to check the words salvation and salvage are linked inextricably together. Now, if God is concerned with saving out of the rubbish that which he can use to his purpose, so should we. If he is demonstrating love and compassion to those who are in need, so should we. If God so loved the world, the people on this planet, that he gave his Son, so should we. I find it sad that we very rarely talk about love. Very, very rarely do we think about how we can love each other. And I don't mean just the embrace. I mean, how can we care for each other? How can we listen to the other? How can we understand another's crisis? How can we love each other? The Master did. He spent time being alongside. About listening to another. About responding to their questions. Sometimes they came to him expecting to be judged. And he commended them and strengthened them and sent them on their way. Do no more sin. Sometimes we are so full of judgment of another that we cannot see how to love them at all. We are so fond of analysing where people have gone wrong according to our set of rules that we can't see where they're right and we are wrong. See, these are the things that the Master did in his teaching. It's not without significance, therefore, that as a community, we don't actually know the Master very well at all. If you look at study weekends and Bible school programs, the vast majority are to do with the Old Testament, to do with various difficult passages, maybe the letters of Paul, but very rarely is there a consideration of the character and the person of Christ and how he responded to people as a lesson for us. So that's where we begin. For most of our studies this week, we're not going to be concerned with the teaching of the Master, but I thought it critical that we laid the foundation, because the first century church was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're to build an ecclesia in the 21st century, then we need to build it on the principles and practice that he demonstrated. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. And again, it's more of the same, but it's just widening the base. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. And so the disciples went and got bread, and the people were fed. I just want to highlight the range of disability that the people had, and they were healed. And the way that Jesus had compassion on them and fed them. Did you know that when Jesus sent his disciples out 2 by 2, he sent them to heal and to preach? And the word that's there translated to preach, to heal rather, is the word therapeuion, which means to show therapy. We have it in our hospitals, we have it in our language, therapeutic. To care for, to love. To have compassion, to help people back into full health. People who are diseased, people who are ill, people who are injured. To show therapy is to care and to demonstrate physically, literally, hands-on. Now we think it's about healing by the power of the Spirit. No, in that context it's not. It's actually using our hands, because what the disciples were commanded to do, we are commanded to do. We need to heal and to preach. We need to show compassion and to teach the truths of the gospel. We need to have these two things hand in hand together. And my first point of comparison is, as I see it, we have been preoccupied with teaching the truths. That's important. Don't take it wrong. But it's also important to show compassion. And in fact, compassion comes first. You can't teach till you've healed and fed. And you won't heal and feed until you've had compassion. And you won't have compassion and you rest, you realize that God has saved us and he wants to save others also. So the work of the Master is at the base of our own teaching and lifestyle. I want you to come now to John chapter 15. And as we now, we've laid some foundation stones, we've laid the planks to change the figure, and we're going over the week, God willing, to build upon them. I now want to apply it. We highlighted at the beginning the difference between the first century and our own. We are preoccupied by things. They were concerned with people. Jesus takes that and uses it, and that's the basis of his teaching for life. People. He had compassion on them and he healed them. And he sent his disciples to do the same. And he sends us to do the same. Now John chapter 15. The words now echo down for us. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he has done for us. He gave his life. He didn't have to die, but he gave his life as a martyr. He died for a cause. He died that we might live, that the power of sin might be destroyed in his death. God so loved the world. Jesus so loves us. We should love each other. What a wonderful link. What power in these words. How difficult to put into practice. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. And that's the motivating power of this weekend, of this week. That is something which changes us, if we allow it. The love of God in action. The love for each other. The response that we need to show to everyone else, the care and compassion. And so we now come to bread and wine, the physical symbols of his sacrifice for us. May each one dedicate anew our lives in his service, that just as God is concerned with people and not things, so in these things, we might think of the person who died for us.